Good afternoon. Can the church say, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. So we're going to look at Psalm 116 today. There's so much depth in the Psalms, and maybe many of us relate to the Psalms as lyrics to music. They move us emotionally. But to be clear, there's so much more in the Psalms. I think it was Martin Luther who talked about the brilliant theology in the Psalms. But he's not the only one. The Psalms are full of very good theology. Now, if we read the epistles all the time in the New Testament, that's kind of where we're like, okay, here's the real theology here in Romans. And it's true that the way God revealed the cross to us and the revelation of Christ, that there are certain things very didactically given to us in Romans, and then the book of Hebrews, probably the best book at understanding the Old Covenant. But then as with that wisdom, as you look and begin to read the Old Covenant, and even the Psalms within that covenant, you begin to see just crystal theology that I know as a young believer, I didn't realize that I saw the sovereignty of God. I didn't know to call it that. I didn't know about how much love and gracious God was in a theological doctrine sense, just coming from reading the Psalms. But I guess, you know, sometimes we're wrong to just be so analytical all the time in how we think about it. And we've got this book of Psalms, and of course many of the stories in the Old Testament are there. It says for admonition, but they move us in very deep ways because we see the workings of God in people, and we see his commentary. Where else can you go and find God's commentary on things? There's so many things today that it'd be a wonderful gift to maybe have some commentary on God from him about it, but he had not chosen to give us that. But we are going to look today at what he has given us. And here in Psalm 116, I trust that you're going to see a great depth as we work through here. The Psalms give us an example of how to be contrite, how to repent of our sins. It gives us examples of how to be joyful in the Lord. We know joy is not an option. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always. You know, how do we do these things? How can we have such deep contrition and yet such great joy all at the same time? In just some logical sense, we say, oh, that can't be. Some psychologists would probably want to put us away, perhaps. Or they would actually have some really nice, sophisticated language about it all. But we get to see it in the Psalms. And I pray that you see that today. So this psalm starts out, and it's got four sections to it, but it starts out with an expression of love and gratitude with a view towards the mercies of God. And this commitment to serve God, we're going to see these vows in here and this subject of vows and making commitments to God. And sometimes we're very hesitant to do that, frankly, because we fail. We fall all the time. And we're almost like, I don't want to make another vow to you. And yet, what we'll see is it's right. It's right in these situations of God working in our life that when we're in a deep thankfulness for what he's done, that we will make promises. That's part of being in covenant with someone, is making promises. And we will make our promises back to God as he's faithful in all of his promises to us. But we're also going to see suffering. And this description of suffering, which doesn't even dominate in the sense of verses, but it's very deep. And like if we were driving home today and there's a really, really big sinkhole. Of course, we're not in Florida, but let's just use this as a hypothetical. And maybe some of you wouldn't be driving home. Maybe somebody's walking. And if they're not, it doesn't take much of a hole for you to fall into. There's going to be a lot of good road, a lot of good sidewalk, but And in fact, it doesn't take much to keep, well, it takes a lot sometimes to keep our feet from stumbling. Even walking in this morning, there's a little crack in the sidewalk out there, a little thing. Somehow I hit that. I did not fall totally, but for those who witnessed it, but it was, it's just a reminder. I was thinking, oh, I just read that verse. You know, keep my feet from stumbling. No, there, it's so easy. And that's what we see here in verses 3 and 4. We're going to see this description of this whole, of this suffering, of this place the psalmist was in their soul. And I'm going to trust that most of us have been there, because that's some of why we're here. That's one of the ways God leads us and shows us he's a savior. He's let us go some places at times where we shouldn't have been. Whether even just mentally, whether physically, from the out, maybe we have no idea why this illness and affliction came over us. But we've come to that place. And then we see much of the psalm focusing on the mercy and the goodness of God. And it's interposed with his answering prayer. And then it finishes with a very strong declaration of our purpose to live unto God for all his mercies. So let's start with verse 1. I love the Lord, for he has heard my voice, my appeal for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, I will call on him for as long as I live. First two verses. This is that opening that we spoke about. And it's very clear that he is loving the Lord for a purpose here that's very relational, very reciprocal. And while that is a good reason to give thanks for God, he's not saying that's the best reason. And as we mature, many of us have probably heard the sermons found in the other verses and just need to bring it to our remembrance that God is always worthy of praise. Even if we think like he's not answering us. Even if it seems the heavens are brass, God is worthy of praise. That's the highest reason, is to understand that he's always worthy of praise. But that said, sometimes we may just flip the pendulum, like, and as if it's something wrong to give thanks to God when he's been good to us. No, there's nothing wrong. Yes, there's something a little selfish about that, but God knows that. I mean, he's built us that way. We do have a part of self-preservation in life that doesn't have to be a wicked selfishness, especially as we see in the psalm that we're saying, preserve me so I can praise you. The dead, as he writes in other verses, the dead aren't praising you here in this life. And there's good reasons to want to stay alive. So we see that. We see that when he's getting started. Now the Hebrew here talks about, I love because the Lord, because he hath heard me. And the Hebrew in itself shows that the psalmist was very conscious of this love. That this was not just a theological rightness. I know this is the right thing to do, so I'm doing it. I don't feel it, but I'll do it. Sometimes those are those good soldier duties we do, but we need to always pray that God works a full joy of salvation in us, a full love for him. And in this case, this psalmist, that's the way he's expressing it, that he loves the Lord. And he says, you know, he's been gracious to me. He's heard my prayers. And this is a good reason to serve God. And I hope all of us have something. Most of us have more than a handful of things in our life that we'd say, if that's all God did for us, I should serve him the rest of my life. God has done wonderfully beautiful things in our life, and we should be devoted for him, if even for those things. And again, I'll remind you again, though there's many evidences, beautiful evidence of people who've worshipped God even in the most direing straits and in the depths of darkness and sorrow, and we're about ready to get to those verses. So, yeah, let's go there. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got a hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. I don't think any one of us should read those verses lightly. I know when I'm getting too casual in my relationship with God, when I can just like read verses like that, and yeah, I know that. Yeah, I've been through that. You know, and you just kind of move on, you know. Now, that said, I mean, there's times, it's not like every scripture we read is going to be the one that grabs us. And God understands that. We might read 5 chapters, 10 chapters, but I'll say this, when you're reading, I sure hope there's moments of whatever verses those are that come out and grab you. The Holy Spirit grabbing your attention. But today we're going to focus on these, and God willing, as we work through this, as the Holy Spirit's grabbing us in all these different verses. So if you've been grabbed by this verse and been in this situation, so some of that, what does that mean? What am I trying to say? I'm saying maybe one day you were just, been, or maybe 3 days in a row you've been feeling a certain thing and you don't even know what it is, and then you opened your Bible and you're like, wow, I should have done that earlier. But then you open your Bible and then you read this and you know it's grabbing you. In fact, the Berean Study Bible, a Bible version I like a lot, says the ropes of death entangled me. I really like that. The ropes of death entangled me. You ever been tangled in ropes or a net? Or this is real. And people, some people panic. Most of us, I think, are not too, you know, good with being tied up. And the anguish of Sheol overcame me. This word anguish. I was confronted, it says in this Berean translation, by trouble and sorrow. I mean, most of us might want to avoid confrontation. Well, this time the trouble and sorrow came and confronted the psalmist. But then verse 4, he's got it right there. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, deliver my soul. There's many of these calls in Scripture. Romans 7 is a very famous one for us in the New Testament. O God, who will deliver me from this body of sin? This is a real Christian struggle where we are. And there's a couple more comments I want to make about it. One is it's not always just external. Now, many things come at us externally for sure. And maybe even some of our worst things. Mentioned before, I may have some sickness overtook me. I have no idea why. I mean, our mom taught us to think about maybe where have you been? Were you outside for 3 hours with your coat off and it was cold? You know, those kinds of things. And some of those aren't bad self-examination. But there are things that we just don't know why. So that's one thing. And they come at us from without. But we need to be very clear about the things that come from within. So there's, when we talk about eye gate, ear gate, those things, those are kind of, we're going to shut the shutters and we're going to focus on God and we're going to focus on what's right. Those are good things. But if any of you have tried that, I'm sure you all have to some degree, you're probably still struggling with the horror that things seem to come out from within us. And history would teach this, that the whole monastery movement, and we can't just say, oh, those people were just whatever. No, these are real people, many of them very sincere. That wasn't the whole answer, to become an ascetic or live in a monastery. Because the wickedness is, we're plagued much deeper than COVID with a fatal disease. Praise God, we have a Savior. And this actual suffering may have been a bodily illness which threatened his life. I mean, this is have you been, let's talk about one of those briefly, that this is, you know, have you really been on what you realized could be your deathbed? there can be extremely clear moments of sobriety when you're in that time. Now, maybe you were in a lot of pain. I've been amazed sometimes at how much pain I can be in, but starting to pray and talk to God, and it's kind of like he can still get through that, and he's still like talking to me. You know, like some things, you know, you can't hear anything because you're just so overwhelmed. But the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of the deepest pain, pretty much, you get at least a little prayers in there now and then. Sometimes I even wonder about the wicked in hell under punishment. God is still there. It's not like they just get to be isolated, or the God's there in his wrath. But, you know, so maybe we don't know. But I pray that you have had some sober moments like that in your life, not because I wish it upon you. Like none of us wish that upon each other. But what we do wish upon each other and pray is that you have that view of the Lord and who he really is, and our lives are in his hands. Our very breath is in his hands, Daniel tells us. And that we would know and walk like that. The second, and this we shouldn't rule this out, is just this mental sorrow. You know, sometimes people are just afraid to talk about mental illness, mental struggles, all those kinds of things, as if that's, you know, that's for weak people or something. I think there's a whole lot that could be said. I will not say a lot more now, but the mental struggles that we go through, and some of those, which I've already brought up, is the remembrance of your own sins, or maybe your apprehension of the future. But it's still various types of mental struggles that are very, very real. And Sheol is the grave. This is connected to a suffering where you pretty much feel like maybe even if this could be it, the ground, you know, and maybe your life is even going before your eyes. Maybe even start making that list of what you'll do if the Lord heals you. Maybe you're even already promising things to God. If you allow me to live longer, yes, I will go do A, B, and C. I know I haven't. And this is this descent into the netherworld, these pains of death. Well, the other thing, just talk about the pains of death. Most people, a lot of people, let's just say, don't die peaceably in that sense. I mean, most of us would be, well, if I'm going to die, can I just die in my sleep, you know, peaceably? Mm-hmm. But many people are going through very painful diseases. I think even if it's a disease where you're losing your mind, some of the dementia and other things that people go through, maybe it's not quite as painful for that person directly, at least after a while. I know some of the things my dad was going through, I think it did pain him a lot when he realized that he was saying dumb stuff. You know, that there were certain things that the way he used to say that he still had some ability to understand, wait a minute, some in and out, you know? Sometimes when your brain's more clear and you can analyze yourself, and yet you realize, wow, that's got to be very challenging for some people. I mean, anyone who realizes they're going through it. And then for the loved ones or other people around you, it's got to be very hard. No, I think most of us don't want to necessarily go out quickly through some tragic accident but everything's in God's hands. But we should understand. Now, you don't get to say certain goodbyes and certain things there, so there's things about that, but maybe you're being prevented much other suffering. I mean, God's gracious. God is always everywhere. We need to understand that. Let me just say that very clearly. There's nowhere we're going to go, no place we're going to be it in Sheol or wherever we would be, that God would not be there. And in that, this is hard to get our minds around. I don't think any of us, God is perfectly happy. He's perfectly joyful. He's doing what's right. He's perfectly holy wherever he is. So there's no place we can be taken that God is not, and there's no place we can be taken where we could not enjoy the felicity of God. If we're really in the Spirit, there's really no place we could be taken that we couldn't find the joy of the Lord. We see that in this psalm, but it's really stated that he's just surrounded, all this confusion, everything's over him. But as a child of God, and we're going to react, deliver my soul, and those are all very good things to be praying. But when God grants that answer, this is where it gets hard to understand for people, that suddenly there can be a joy, there can be a peace in the midst of a place where you thought there could be no peace, a place where you thought there could be no joy. Your worst fear has come upon you. Now, Job had to go through what he had to go through. He eventually came to sackcloth and ashes when he could see the Lord more clearly. That's the Lord's purpose when he allows us or even takes us through those things. So that's where we're going to be spending more of the rest of our time. But I wanted to make sure you understand the depths. The depths of our fallenness. The depths of this world and where we are. Because it's not just out there. It's also in here. I don't even think I can argue to be the chief of sinners, because I'm not worthy to have that argument with some of you. Well, praise God, he said, I called upon the Lord, deliver my soul. And now, see, in verse 5, we begin to see where his faith is, where his confidence is. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. He's beginning to confess the promises of God, the character of God. Let's get our mind on Christ. Let's look above. Let's look up. Let's look to Christ. And this fact, it's a fact. Even if we're not feeling it, it's a fact. It's starting to embrace the truth, be sanctified by the truth that's in the Word of God. God is righteous. He's just, true, faithful. This is the proper foundation, by the way, of the appeal to God. He's not appealing to God about anything he's done. I didn't really deserve this. You know, he's not making that kind of appeal. He's appealing solely on the character of God and who God is. And may you grow to understand that. It takes time. Most of us have been going through this for years. But it takes time to come to this type of trust in God that. And you'll see this over and over in the Psalms, by the way. This isn't like a totally unique psalm. There's probably 40 other psalms that we could find this same type of stirring, like this whirlwind that's happening, and yet calling on the Lord and being delivered. This is a message we should hear regularly and understand. And what's the purpose in that? Not just to hear it, but it's to grow. To grow or be reminded, as Peter said, as long as he was in the flesh, he was going to keep reminding people of these things. The gospel of Christ, which is the greatest salvation laid out. But we're focusing on this psalm today with God's character. Verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. He says, I was helpless and I saved, and he saved me. The confession here is not about anything he did, any way that he accomplished this. In fact, this word talked about being simple. It's a very powerful word that was even used of people who are just totally foolish. And that's not really how it's meant here. Like even the fool who doesn't seek God. But this is in the sense of a simpleness in a singleness of his aim. The singleness of his aim is to honor God. To be someone without guile, without trick, without cunning. That there's this simplicity in the character of the psalmist at this point. He's been reduced to that. You know, we're pretty sophisticated in our layers and how we manage and talk and kind of how become an adult. And not just a child anymore, because we can manage all these kinds of situations. But in this case, he's been humbled and brought to the point that as a child, he's crying out for that simple deliverance But the rest, and you'll see in the rest of the psalm, is infused with this. It's infused with a singularity, with a purpose that's a simple purpose to honor God, to yield to the truth when he hears it. He's going to trust God. It reminds us of Nathanael in John 1:47. This comment was made of him, and we can theologically analyze it. Well, he wasn't perfect. You know, we always bring a lot of our Reformed thinking into things at times, but sometimes it's good just to look at the scripture. And the scripture says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." There's something very positive said about Nathanael there. And that's what we're looking at here, this simplicity. But he goes on, "I was brought low." He was brought low by this affliction, by this trial. That, by the way, the Hebrew is full of a lot of imagery. That imagery there is like a well and being like lowered. You know, think of Jeremiah was lowered by a bucket in a well. You know, these are not really pleasurable images that we want to have, but this is what the psalmist was experiencing, that this affliction just brought him that low, like he was lowered in a bucket in a well. But God is bringing him out. God gave me strength. He helped me. And then in verse 7, he's speaking to himself here, and sometimes we need to do that. He says, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." Sometimes even in the midst of all this turmoil, we need some simple meditations, and here's one where he can speak to himself. I talk to myself sometimes, and I try to preach to myself. And it's not a bad thing. I mean, if you're never listening to yourself, maybe that's not good. But here he says, "Return to your rest, O my soul." Sometimes the peace of God is trying to get through to you. But if we could be honest about our sin, maybe we love it a bit. Maybe there's a little bit of all this confusion we kind of like, because I don't have to be accountable. And I have all this, I can blame people. I can blame my parents. From my family history, it goes to my grandparents and their parents. And, you know, we can always find all this stuff we can point out. But God's trying to bring you peace. He's trying to bring you to this point of a beauty of holiness, and you're going to love him and be simple, but you're clinging to the confusion. In this case, this psalmist is aligning with God. He's even telling himself, because we don't always give up that easily, and he's telling himself, "Return to your trust, return to your rest, for God has been good." And again, he repeats it again. There's some repetition in here, because sometimes we have to hear this a bit over and over. "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling." All of those are great. The soul from death, probably the biggest, tying right back into verse 3. So now we go on to what he's going to do. What actions is he going to take? What's he going to do? "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore, I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, all men are liars." Well, before we get quite to that, stick with verse 9 there for a second. He's going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I know often when we fall hard. Or maybe when affliction's over us and we feel like we got hit by a truck. Maybe something somebody else said or did. Sometimes it's a bit to get back up on your feet. And you don't want to just pop up back on your feet sometimes and be going through motions. Sometimes you just have to get to the duties and do things. But you need to be praying that God will fully restore you to this place where it's very genuine, where it's very whole. Your love for God is very real and not just at your lips. Because grief is very real. And whatever you might be going through, whatever you might have lost, whatever might have happened, there's certain ways, there's this process of grief that we do have to go through. And we've seen some of that here. So, you know, when you're on your bed and going through all this, you do realize a lot of life is probably going on that you're missing out on. Now, hopefully that's, obviously you're getting on to more focus than that, but it still is a reality. And sometimes as you come out of it, like, how do you re-engage? How do you come back into life and all the demands of it? I know sometimes after I've been weak with sickness, it's like, am I really ready to go to work today, you know, and take on all of this? But it comes to trusting God. So we have this, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, verse 10 and 11 get interesting because these are statements that are quoted in the New Testament and put into certain context in the New Testament. Again, we won't go through all of those in a detail. But like verse 10 is talking about this confidence that God works. That God works in you and you're believing and therefore you speak. Again, I know some of us are shy. Some of us don't necessarily want to share or get up in front of other people. But you could come to the point where you have to say something. That's like one high level, but sometimes we're a level below that. We have a very strong conviction. I'm not talking about just having your opinion and you're going to argue with somebody. I'm talking about understanding the truth. And in that opportunity, in that time, maybe that divine opportunity to say something about our Lord Jesus Christ, to say something about the gospel, an evangelical opportunity. Do you believe it to the point that you will then speak it into that situation among those people? That's the context that Paul uses this verse later in the New Testament about how the apostles have gone out. You know, we have believed, we've seen things, therefore we speak. You know, many of them were beaten, Paul himself, many times. And many of their stories, speaking of all this, don't end that well in the sense of many of them suffered tortures. Now, we don't know how much they actually felt even at times. Right? I mean, Stephen's getting hit by stones and he's, you know, somehow seeing God at the right hand. So we need to be careful about what's on the outside and what would be normal for people to feel. We don't know the blessings God has given his saints at that point. We even have natural mechanisms, your body go into shock. And so you just don't feel it all then. And that's a gift at that point. So we don't know all that this great affliction may have brought him to. Well, let's go on to 11, because this is, in my alarm, I said, all men are liars. And I think for this one, maybe we've all done that. You know, you're whether it's at work, or I'll bring that up as one example, and it just feels like, who can I trust anymore? You know, who's saying this and saying that? I think I myself have misquoted this sometimes and just felt like the scripture just says everybody's a liar. You know, all Christians are liars. We know that one, and then we just broaden it out. But, and you know, there's a very, you know, just give it a tiny bit of analysis here. There's a very real truth to that. If any one of us has told one lie, we could say, you're a liar. And so we're not going to say that we have never told a lie, because that would probably be the first one. And we could go into the definition of lie. I will not do that now. But that's not really the spirit of what's written here. What's written here, he says, in my alarm, I said, all men are liars. Another rendering, it said, in my haste. Frankly, a lot of bad decisions we make are made in haste. Our mind is racing. We see that in this psalm. Things are going on. We just can't get settled on what to do. But I got to do something. Maybe sometimes you actually really do. And whatever lever you pull in that situation, just, again, cover it with prayer. But in this case, we can see the haste makes waste in a very real sense. That he's reached a wrong conclusion here. Because what he's really saying is, I think that in his haste, He just believed he could trust no one. And I hope that you've never been there where you felt, I can't trust my children. I can't trust my parents. Can't trust my pastors. Can't trust my brethren. Can't trust my spouse. Now, what's hard about me saying that is in those intimate relationships, we all have times where we see the sin of somebody else, maybe very clearly. But I don't think we're ever to let that go into this broad brush, which is what we love to do if we're in an argument or a spat, is bring up the big broad brush and generalize. But see what we're destroying. We're destroying something very precious there when we do that. And the psalmist realizes it at this point, that it's not just God himself who's always faithful, but there's people around us who actually really care. There are people, maybe they're having trouble telling us the truth in a way that we understand it. Maybe there's other things going on. But we better get a hold of ourselves too, and come back to a place of trust, and not in haste have reached this decision. Everybody's a liar except me. Maybe we hope we're not thinking that, because we all have our own perceptions of things. God's the only one who really knows the truth about everything. So that ought to humble us. But we also need to trust God, that God has given us brethren, pastors, families. And for all their sins and imperfections, that God is using them. We need to pray for them, just as we would pray for our own selves. And we need to come to this place of trust. So this was in a moment of haste. So let's move on to the thankfulness that really is going to be the theme of the rest of the psalm. He says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. So this is this deep, deep thankfulness. Now, I'm going to back up just a minute on verse 11 again to give you a little motivation on why that, probably how he got there, just to be clear. When he went through that anguish, when he was in Sheol, part of when we're in those times, sometimes we feel like there is nobody around, nobody who can talk to us. Family members even seem to back off. And maybe, really, that could be our problem. And very legitimately, people are like, we got to give them space right now. And maybe not all of us get in those times where other people have to give us space, but I know many of us can be that cantankerous or just in what we're saying, we're not helping anything. So that, I'm starting to give you a real motivation for how you might come to that conclusion. Your family members are backing away not because they don't love you, not because they're not trying to reach you or care for you, but because it's a very difficult situation right now and I'm right in the center of it. Okay, so now then he's come out of that, and how can he repay the Lord for all his goodness? I will lift the cup of salvation. This vision of a cup. I want to halt on that just a little bit, because again, I'm like you, I can read a lot of these verses and heard them many times. But this cup of salvation, a cup. What would we do in life without cups? Really? I mean, how many things do we get in a cup? You know, a cup of, well, I think for many people waking up in the morning in our culture, there's a cup that holds this black liquid, you know, a cup of coffee. And that cup's a thing designed by God. I mean, this isn't just, let's look deeper at creation. Let's notice things around us. Let's really give God the glory for all that we can see. And something as simple as a cup that we learned about when we were like one or two. We can't even remember when. They've always been around. Guess what? You could still come alive today and understand something about a cup that you never really thought about before. Because God has so much beauty and depth in his creation. And this verse today, a cup of salvation, he uses the image of a cup holding salvation. But there's so many things in cup. Of course, we have the Lord's Supper, a very precious cup that we would look at. There's many of us use cups for things that we really want to put something in there. And our body is a lot of liquid. And it replenishes us. Many things much better for us than the coffee. But here's the cup of salvation. So we use that imagery of salvation delivered in a cup. Of course, Jesus also talked about the cup of suffering that he had to suffer. Then he goes on, he says, I'll fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. We've already talked about this somewhat, about making vows, making promises. It means being in a covenant with God. It's very natural. Covenant is in our lives in a big way. I mean, all of marriage is a covenant, solemn promises. Our life should really be governed by keeping our promises, by words that we say being valuable. Now again, in haste, a lot gets thrown around. A lot can get said. But every night, maybe throughout the day at times, pray, ask for God's help and keeping the rate of the tongue or other things going on such that you can be accountable for everything you're saying. That you can stand behind everything you're saying. Now, another meditation is, I mean, if that was going to be the last time you're going to see somebody, or last time you're going to have something to say, is that the way you would really want it to end? You know, we have to get out of our being controlled by our own emotions and feelings in those negative ways that lead us to just leave so many messes around, frankly. That's the way the world tends to operate. That's the entropy. That's so many things that surround us. Can we live more sanctified? Might have to slow down a little and God will give us the protection to do that. That our words will mean something. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. And in this case, now it's going to become more public in verse 14. In the presence of his people. There's something, a private devotion is so needed. And people can be show and do things in public. But a full devotion is one that can be both private and public. That God will put you on display in ways. And in the presence of his people, you will fulfill your vows. And we see this in Scripture a lot. He wants to use each of us. He wants to use each of us to reach others. And we are testimony. Our lives are testimony. We're trophies of his grace, and our lives are testimony, an epistle known and read of all men. We see this in 15. It connects right into the next verse, which we've heard probably at funerals. So I didn't make a comment directly about funerals today, and I think that may be because it's in the verses just ahead of us, but definitely the whole imagery of Sheol and, you know, again, those are other moments of sobriety where you hear these types of verses. Well, here, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This is another way to say this, the death of the Lord's saints is something held of high value. I'm going to read just a couple of notes here. This word, precious, means costly, like precious stones. It means it should be honored, respected, splendid, and beautiful. So the death of the saints is an object of value. And this means that God regards it of importance. It's connected with his great plans. There's great purposes to be accomplished by death of a saint. And here we should understand that the death of a good man is of so much importance. This means a saint, someone that is connected with the glory of God and the accomplishment of his purposes. And he will not cause it to take place unless the circumstances and at times in a manner that he's going to secure things to his end. So many of us have been in these near-death experiences, but that actually wasn't the time for us. And God wanted to do more with us. We didn't know it at the time. He's not telling us that because that's part of his work in us to bring us through it. But it did a work in our life like we see this psalmist went through. And then now he's on the other side. And it's for God's purposes. But as we know, not everybody gets through these times. We know Peter was in prison in Acts, and we know James was in prison. We know Peter has an angel come and unlock, and everybody's praying for him, and he gets let out. And we know James was beheaded. And it's very bad theology to say, well, God didn't help James, but he... Yeah. See, that? No, that's wrong. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. James' time was then. And there was a time that God was going to use that death of James right then for a purpose. And you can trust that if any one of us who's one of God's child passes away, there's reasons above it beyond that we can understand. And we need to know and trust God the same way the psalmist is, knowing that that was whole life was very precious. And now the death is very precious. For many people, it's easy to refer to Samson because Samson says he did much more in his death, in a sense, in destroying a lot of Philistines and in his life. And that's used to launch sermons along the lines of what I'm talking about right now. But God will use the death of his saints. There's probably some in Afghanistan who he's going to use. And there's going to be no stronger testimony to the Taliban or who's ever got that person than when they are praising God. And just like the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know our God and we know he's faithful. You don't get a much stronger testimony than that. Nobody's like, oh, they're a bunch of phonies. You know, that's all talk. No, when they've got you in those positions, that's the time to shine. And I think none of us want to be so arrogant to say, yeah, you know, that's me. I know I can do it. No, but don't be so arrogant to say that you can't. Don't be so arrogant that you don't know what the Holy Spirit would do in your life in that situation. You might discover something of you that you never knew because the Holy Spirit's working in you right now and you can't see it at all. And you won't see it till that time. But if you follow the path of this psalmist and you cry out to God, the Holy Spirit's going to be there. God's going to be there, and he will have. Now, maybe the Holy Spirit's will won't even be that you're one of the most wonderfully, dramatically saved and killed saints or something in that case. And that's okay, too. But we do know that your death, my death, any death will be precious in his sight. These are wonderful things, brethren. These are wonderful things. So as Hebrews said, we wouldn't live under the fear of death. That Christ has broken that bondage. We need to be in his word and understand his word to understand these things. Truly precious. And this psalmist has just felt like he was near death, we see back in verse 3. So it's not like he's just talking about other people. He's been through it. In verse 16, he says, truly, O Lord, I am your servant. He's even come to know that now. Maybe sometimes we even doubt ourselves, but an experience like this, we pray for renewal. We pray for repentance. I'm not going to say be careful what you pray for, because this is a good thing. He says, I am your servant. He even repeats himself. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. He's this whole humble type of language is flowing out of him now. But he says there at the end of 16, you have broken my bonds. Again, he comes back to that work of the Lord. And again, that's a good thing. It's okay that he's thanking God very tangibly for a salvation that came into his life. I'd encourage you with this statement too, that there's many things in our day-to-day life I don't believe it's overboard to thank the Lord for. I can be pouring coffee in the morning, so that one's in my mind from, and suddenly, you know, I almost spill it or something. Now, sometimes I actually do, you know, but the times when I don't, it's okay to thank the Lord. And not like, oh, I got that one. You know, he's in our thoughts constantly. Even as I was printing out this message, our printer has some problems, and the paper, and when the last page finally made it through and came out, I praised God. Why not? What am I supposed to do? Just think that life's mechanical? I mean, we do that. We can fall into that. But I said, praise God. It always seems like the last 11th hour here, but praise God. You know what you need to do to provide. So I'd encourage you in that, there's so many small moments in our life, because that's where it starts often, is in the small things and being faithful and praising God in the little things and seeing him in the little things. Not trying to read him into things if he's not there, because he really is there. So you got to be careful how we get into that and think about that. But just look for that genuine understanding and thankfulness and praise God. Praise God that the smoke is not quite as bad today. There's a lot of reasons that are very tangible to praise God, and we can do that, and that's a good thing. 17, I will offer to you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. And again, he's so thankful here that he's repeating himself. Maybe I'm even repeating myself some in this message. That's not necessarily a bad thing. It could get a bad thing if it goes on and on and on, because then you're losing effectiveness in a certain sense. But now in the Word of God, and we see repetition, I would never want to read that and say, we don't need those verses. You know, don't ever think that way. No, if there's some repetition there, maybe read it. Let that repetition come to you. You know, some songs, they have that chorus. They have a refrain. They're trying to work something into you. The Word of God's doing the same thing when it's repeating things. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. We've heard that. But now he goes in a specific in the courts of the Lord's house, and for this time and day and age in your midst, O Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Which means praise to Yahweh. Praise to the Lord. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We have many, many, many things to be thankful for. Many things to be joyful for. And we don't want to be phony. We don't want to have joy and put smiles on our face because we have to, or it's not an option. But what that should do is drive us to seek you. And even if we're in the midst of verse 3, in the midst of a life and death struggle with sin, and I think that for most of us to even go a week or 2 weeks without at least some almost ambush, perhaps in our life, or maybe even some more direct assault or other things, or maybe even help us if, you know, we're just bringing it on ourselves and not disciplining ourselves. But in whatever case it is, whether from within, which I just went through some of those, or from without, persecution at work, persecution in the neighborhood, persecution by family members, wherever these struggles and griefs come into our lives. And we know from the devil they're meant to destroy. They're meant to destroy your church. They're meant to weaken our faith. Maybe there's a cumulative effect. Some others come down like a heavy anvil. But in all these cases, you will be glorified. That from glory to glory, from strength to strength, they will appear in Zion. That you can give us verses, you can give us songs in the night, you can give us your word and speak to us. May we be in your word so that we are people of your word, so that in these times of need, we can find that grace to help in your word. And we thank you for your word today, Psalm 116. This experience of this psalmist, this unknown psalmist, we don't know who wrote this psalm. But it sure seems we could be assured that we can meet this person in heaven. That this person knew what it was to be saved. This person knew what it was to call on your name to be delivered. And even though he did not know Christ in the way that we might know Christ, that he knew you in the way you had revealed yourself at that point in time. May we all the more so understand your word with the help of the Holy Spirit illuminating us. So we thank you. May we turn to you, even though we've walked through the valley of shadow of death at times. And then may we persevere that when times are good, let's not necessarily take the foot off the gas pedal and go into some kind of cruise control. But when times are good, to understand, okay, I'm remembering 3 vows that I made back a few months ago when times weren't so good. Help me to fulfill my vows. We only have so much strength. We'll never be able to do all that you aspire for us to do, even in our own souls. But may we be very serious and most bullheaded, our face set like flint to pay our vows. To fulfill them, whether to family or even more in the house of God, as the psalmist repeats here, that there's labors, there's things to do in the house of God, there's ways to serve the saints, there's ways to serve your trophies of grace. May we see how we can get beyond ourselves in ways and serve, even if it starts in praying for one another. So Lord, help us to be faithful. We thank you that you are a deliverer, that in Christ you have truly had a complete victory over all the forces of hell. You were triumphant in the cross. You've defeated them. We await the great glory, the victory parade, when you return again. But while we're here, may we be busy about your business serving you. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.